with a capital B, your Bible, mine, with to Philippians chapter 1, 6. And I do want to spend some time praying for our team in Arizona. One of the things that we've been doing differently with our teams going to Arizona is that they depart. In the past, they departed on Sunday afternoons. They attend service with us, and then they go to encourage or to take the plane and all that stuff. And they arrive in Arizona usually by the evening, Sunday evening. We changed that a couple of years ago because we wanted for our teams to be able to go there and to encourage the church on the reservation by just attending worship with them, being in worship with them. So that's part of the reason, just to be there with them, worshiping together and saying, yes, the Jesus that we proclaim as Lord, yes, the Jesus that we proclaim as the one that saves us is the same. Though we may have never met before, we proclaim these words to be absolutely true, and our faith is in the exact same thing. And it is such an encouragement, and since we've been doing this, it's such a precious part of the entire mission trip. So my sense is they're there. They might have just gotten out of worship. Actually, I think our time is the same during the summer because Arizona, for some reason, is one of the two states that doesn't do the daylight savings time. They just like, I was going to make a political joke, but I don't think I should. Anyways, they don't do daylight savings time. They're kind of a funny state that way. So they're at the exact same time as us, and I bet you they're praying for us as well. I bet you they're praying for us just about almost right now as well. So they're thinking about us, and they're praying for us, and we certainly do miss them. I've noticed that the chairs weren't exactly how they normally are and all that stuff because some of our members are there, and I think maybe that's a good thing that we notice, and we notice the small ways in which people contribute to our body and how we miss them when they're not here. So let's pray for them right now, and then we'll get into the Word. God, we are so thankful to you for your love, your grace, your bigness that encompasses amazingly the state of Arizona as well as California. And we are worshiping you. And we believe even more closely than cell phones or texting or Facebook can ever bind us, that you are the one that is binding us together in worship today with our team in Arizona. We pray for their safety. We pray for their health. We pray for them physically. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would just work through them, that you would be in the midst, that you would teach in them amazing things about the truth of who you are, and they would be able to declare on behalf of you, not just in behalf of our church or the church over there in cells, but on your behalf, the message of grace and of hope and of an amazing God who loves us so much that he came to us even when we didn't even know that we needed it. Thank you. Pray for them. Pray for this service. Pray for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we get to the text, I wanted to preface it a little bit with a little bit of an exercise. I was listening to the radio a couple of weeks ago, and there was an NPR piece on Liberia and the people who came on this past Wednesday for the Bible study, but like five of the people are actually in Arizona. So from my count, there's only like two people that have heard me talk about the Liberian Proverbs before. But NPR piece was on Liberia. They celebrated their 163rd independence. Liberia was settled in 1822 by freed blacks from the U.S., so Liberians speak English. So one thing that this reporter that worked for NPR noticed, though, is that they used a lot of very interesting proverbs. And I want for us to start off by sharing some Liberian proverbs and asking you to guess what they might possibly mean. So the pattern is that I will say the proverb, and you will turn to one another, turn to the person next to you, whether it's somebody that you know well or even a stranger, and tell that person what you think the proverb is saying, okay? Pretty simple, straightforward, right? You guys with me? We'll start off with a short one. Monkey work, baboon draws. Monkey work, it is Africa. So monkey work, baboon draws. So go ahead and tell each other what you think that might mean. Go ahead. You could only guess, anyways. Either I actually heard somebody say the right meaning of this, amazingly. Either Marcus is on a Liberian wavelength or he heard this already. Okay, so. All right, so don't yell it out then. Okay, so what does it mean? Anybody want to take a guess? Okay, no guesses. If I do the work, then someone should not take the credit. Okay, so the right person, the monkey, should get the credit. Okay. A second one, this one's a good one. Say, you cannot be sitting on somebody's head and say their hair stinks. You cannot be sitting on somebody's head and say their hair stinks. Just take a wild guess. Good. So who's got a guess? Who's got a good guess? Or who says, this person gave me a pretty good guess? Beggars can't be choosers? Okay. Oh, that's actually could possibly make sense, okay. That's a proverb answered with a proverb. Now, who knows what beggars can be choosers means? Now, it means be grateful. Don't bite the hand that feeds you, essentially, right? So you cannot be sitting on somebody's head and complain about their hair, okay? Just remember that the next time you're sitting on somebody's head. It takes extreme care to slap a chicken without touching the eyes. Go ahead, really quick. It takes extreme care to slap a chicken without touching its eyes. Real quick. You got any guesses? You know, we're going to go past this one because I have no idea either. I don't know what that means, but it's for me, it just seems very obvious. Of course, yeah, you have to be very careful, of course. It might just be some farming advice. If you're, and this one's a good one, and this one, it's kind of important. If your child poo-poos on your lap, you cannot cut your legs off. You just have to clean them. If your child poo-poos on your lap, you cannot cut your legs off. You just have to clean them. Wild guesses. Okay. How many of you guys have ever had somebody poo-poo on your lap and it was your child? Okay. Okay, another proverb with a proverb. This is like little, like, it's wise, wisdom with wisdom. Okay, cool. If I think what you're saying is what I think you're saying, then this last one is, yes, when you go to help someone and you find out that they're more of a pain than you expected, you can't just walk away, okay? In other words, you don't walk away from your responsibilities, your commitments, because it's harder than you expected. You need to persevere, okay? So you don't cut your legs off because your child poo-poos on your lap. You have to just go and clean it off and get back to it, right? Now, I want for us to think about that a little bit. That is the title of my message. I wanted it so desperately to be, if your child poo-poos on your lap, but I just thought it might take us the wrong direction. But I want for us to think about that and let that last one sink in just for a bit, because generally, Proverbs remind us to do something that's not our natural inclination to do. That's not our usual inclination to do. And our inclination in difficult circumstances, and I think most of us would agree, when something becomes difficult, you have a commitment, but something becomes difficult, and then it becomes harder, unexpectedly difficult, you want to quit. And for the most part, we cut our legs off. For the most part, we don't just clean it off, we cut our legs off. Now, let me ask you guys, did you ever start something and then quit? And you were all serious about starting something and then you quit? Of course we have. Maybe it's you wanted to learn an instrument. How many of you guys have wanted to learn an instrument and you start taking lessons or doing whatever, but it got difficult? There was a point at which it got difficult, so you quit. Maybe you resolved to get healthy. How many of you guys have ever resolved to get healthy, whatever that might mean? Or maybe you resolve to stick to a budget and say, I am not going to make these random purchases anymore. Or I'm not going to buy things beyond my means. I'm not going to upgrade this cycle. But it's not easy. So you just give into it. How many of you guys have done that? No one. Thank you. Maybe you volunteer at some place, or you make a commitment, and it's a new job even. But there are unexpected difficulties. So you decide it's easier to stop. Or maybe you have a friendship, and it gets sometimes bumpy. Or maybe you get married, and somewhere along the way, things get difficult, and you kind of check out. Maybe you haven't checked out actually physically, but you've checked out emotionally. You experience certain setbacks or failures or difficulties or broken promises in your life, and you wonder about the choices that you made and the estimation of what you can do, what your capabilities, what your capacities are, and you begin to have doubts. Begin to have doubts about your dreams, about your hopes, about yourself, right? If this is you, or if this is ever been you, I want to share with you some good news today. And it is just this one little verse that we turned to about 15 minutes ago already, before this intro began. And so we're getting so good at this. Let's read Philippians 1:6 together. I was noticing, Pastor Sam, I don't know if you noticed, doing the Heidelberg Catechism this last time around, I was like, wow, after like the 6 months of doing this, people are kind of doing this together, and I thought it was kind of cool. So let's try Philippians 1:6, and let's try reading this together. It's one verse, one short verse. It is in the middle of a clause, but I think we can do this, okay? Ready? Here we go. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Being confident of this, that he, that God who began the good work in you, will carry it on to completion, will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began the good work in us will carry it on to completion. Now, we need to place even this text in context. What did it mean for Paul to tell this to the church in Philippi? And what did it mean for them to hear this? So those are two important questions I think that we need to think about. So the setting is like this, and many of you guys remember this, and I want to go through this part quickly because I know many of you guys have studied the book of Philippians. We actually did a series together, so many of you guys, this will sound familiar. But to refresh your memories, previously, Apostle Paul is in a Roman jail, and he's awaiting trial, and there's this looming sense that things are not going well, at least in a very worldly sense of what we would consider well. Last words this letter can be. And of all the churches that Paul started, and of all the churches that Paul had visited and had been part of, the church in Philippi was the one that he was particularly close to. These were his personal friends. He was their first pastor. And the story of their beginnings, the time together, the story of the first days and the years and the first people gathering together is recorded in Acts 16. And it's kind of a strange and bizarre story that kind of takes people on a left turn, because when Paul, there's this point at which Paul wanted to turn east. The way in which the missionaries, the first church missionaries worked back then, the basic strategy was go from city to city in the Roman Empire, but visit the ones with the Jewish populations. Why? Because they didn't think of what Jesus did, what Christianity at that time, they didn't think of that as a new religion. But they thought of it as an extension of Judaism. They thought about it as this is what all good Jews ought to believe. So they did not think of this as something new. So of course they thought about visiting the Jews. Go from city to city and preach at the synagogues and tell them about the Messiah. Tell them about the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He has arrived. He is here. And tell about the good news and the salvation. And so he would go, and Paul, this is how Paul started out. And he said, you know, I'm going to visit from city to city. And he starts off in Jewish synagogues, preaching in Jewish synagogues. But there's a point at which he wants to turn east. And it tells us that the Holy Spirit actually physically or did something to stop him. He did not let Paul make this eastern turn. I don't know. I imagine a little bit like he's riding a bicycle, and this bicycle just refuses to turn right. And so you can't turn east. The only way that you can go is west. And if you want to go east, you have to make three turns west. And so that's essentially what happens. And Paul has this dream as he's about to figuring out, how can I turn east? How can I get to the next synagogue in the next city? He has a dream from God himself of a man dressed in Macedonian clothes. And he says to Paul, it appears to Paul in a dream, and says, help me, Paul. You're my only hope. Essentially says the same thing. He said, please come, save us. Please come to us. So Paul has this dream, a fantastic dream about a man dressed in Macedonian clothes. And you just go, what a strange dream. Those Macedonians wear funny clothing. But he says, you know, I will obey this. This is a sign from God. And he goes to Macedonia. And the biggest city in Macedonia was Philippi. And he goes to Philippi. And he goes there. And guess what? There's not even a synagogue. A synagogue, the requirement for a synagogue is that you have 10 Jewish men. That means in this large Roman colony in the West, there's not even 10 Jewish men. There's not even a synagogue. So Paul is wandering the town and he's going, where am I going to do my prayers? And he goes to a wall somewhere and he finds another person. And guess what? It's a Gentile woman. I know many of you guys are familiar with the phrase gentlemen, but Gentile women. You know, it's a Gentile woman. And her name's Lydia. And she is the one, we're told that she is one who sells purple cloth. So we know a lot about who she is, kind of an important person. And with her, and then this ragtag bunch of, if you could imagine building a church, and you get like a group of 50 people, and it was like choosing a team when you're in elementary school, and you pick out, okay, who's going to be on my team, and who's going to be on their team, and you go, okay, who's going to be on my team to plant this church? This group is essentially the all the people who weren't chosen for any of the teams. These were the people that were just like going, wow, with this group, I'm going to start a church? That's what you would say strategically. That would be what you would think. But with this ragtag bunch, they start a church. It makes no rational sense, but somehow this motley crew develops into this incredibly loving church. And this is a pivotal moment in the church's history because this is the first Gentile church among many in whose line we follow. Right? Some of you guys are like, I'm not from a Gentile background. I'm from a Korean background, you know. Just means Gentile means anybody who's not Jewish. And there's this exceeding love between Paul and the Philippians. And you get this sense that the church in Philippi, this is their concern. This is what they're concerned about. This is what they want to know from Paul. Paul, Pastor Paul, a beloved friend, a Pastor Paul, when are you going to come and visit us again? When is God going to perform a miracle so that you can get out of that Roman jail? When are you going to come back and teach us more about God? When are you going to finally do that Bible study on that letter that you wrote to the Romans? When are you going to do this? When are you going to finish what you started with us? When are you going to finish what you started with us? Because we're not there yet. We're not finished yet. Now, if you ever get that question in movies, and there's these mentor-discipleship relationships and throughout literature and movies, there's so many of these stories of mentor-discipleships, right? Mentor-disciple relationships, right? And there's almost always a point at which the master is dying. And when it comes to a point at which the master is dying, there's almost always this scene where the disciple asks, "But master, if you die, how will we ever become masters? How will we ever finish what I started? How will I ever continue? I'm stuck here. You know, I'm still like yellow belt or something. Master." It's in all of these movies, right? And the master's response almost always, whether it's Harry Potter and Dumbledore, or Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan, almost always the response from the master is, "You already are ready. I just didn't tell you that." Cheap labor, you know? "You already are ready." And then the master dies, and the disciples there to wonder, "I'm ready?" And they kind of grow into this, right? Paul, in his last words to this beloved church, he has this one chance to encourage them, and he wants so desperately, it's in his heart, not desperate in terms of anxiety, but as in it is his passion to encourage this beloved church. Okay? What does he say is with his last words? He says, "You already are ready." Let me say that again because Pastor Sam coughed at the wrong time. He says, "You already are ready." No, he doesn't. He doesn't say that. Heck, he doesn't even say you're finished. He doesn't say you're anywhere near finished. But this is what he says. He says, "But I am not the one who started you. I am not the one who started you in the first place. So neither will I be the one to finish you. Starting the church with you guys, in my head, was a bad idea. It made no strategic sense. I wanted to go east. You guys were west. I wanted to go to a synagogue. You guys had no synagogues. I wanted some Jewish men. There were some Gentile women. It made no good sense. I didn't do any of this. It wasn't my idea. It is God who started this work in you. And so even if I am gone, even if I rot in jail, you will be fine because you can trust the one that started you. You can trust that the one who started you is going to finish you. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, until the very end of history." Until the very end of history. The most important truth that we can trust in this statement is that this work of completing our purpose, our creation whether it's as believers or as a church or as human beings, or as earth, as God's creation. It's not about us, but it's about God. The work of completing a purpose, our lives. It's not you. It's not me. It's God. I don't know how many of you guys have heard about the recently found purported Ansel Adams pictures. You guys have heard about it? It's been in the news a lot. Some guy found a 65 glass negative plates at a garage sale about 10 years ago in Los Angeles County, in Los Angeles somewhere. And he bought these negatives for $45. And if these are, according to some experts, as it's being said by some experts, if these are really Ansel Adams photos, they are worth $200 million. I'm going, Los Angeles, 10 years ago, I was there. But here's the controversy, and I think most of you guys have heard about the controversy as well, right? Because some people, many people also, just as many experts believe that it was, that there are pictures done by nobodies. One of the theories is it's pictures, they're a set of pictures done by Uncle Ed. Some lady who had an Uncle Ed, and she said, I have a picture just like that one hanging up on my wall. If they are the work of the master, they're worth $200 million. If they're the work of Uncle Ed, they're worth $45. The value of this work, it completely depends on who is the creator. Who is the creator? Paul is saying, the one who started you, the one who created you, is not me, is not you. The one who created you is the master. And because of that, and not because of anything you or I have done, you are invaluable. You are masterpieces by definition. So the most important thing is that you need to know and remember who created you. Because that determines your value more than anything else. Not your circumstances, not your capabilities, not how you feel, not whether or not you're having a good hair day, not whether or not you had that you got that raise, not whether or not you were able to pass that test, not whether or not you got that promotion, but the one who created you. You will be fine. Church in Philippi, you will be fine because I am not the creator. You're worth more than $45 because it is God who created you. You know, there's so much in life where things don't seem like where things seem like they're just not quite done. This is our lot in life. The human condition is that sometimes, in our most honest moments, we recognize the incompleteness of life, incompleteness of this life. No matter how fulfilled our careers may have been, no matter how successful we might have been in doing the things we're supposed to do, even if we placed our values in better things, even if we're successful, no matter how successful we've been raising kids, raising our kids, no matter how you do anything, no matter how long you live, you always sense in your most honest and vulnerable moments that there's something incomplete about this life as you have tried to make it about your achievements. You feel somehow that there's something that you've fallen short of, Now, how do I know this? Because you're looking at me and going, you haven't done a whole lot. You got a long way to go before you can say anything like that authoritatively. I know this because I'm into sports. I know this because I love the Yankees. They have won more World Series than anybody else. They have spent more money than anybody else. That's true, but it doesn't matter. They have won more than anybody else, and they won the World Series last year. But guess what? Great job last year. This is a great sense of incompleteness cycle that goes into the very next year. I know this because I know sports, because I know Brett Favre. The guy has broken every single record, pretty much. Every meaningful record, it seems like, is being held by him as the ultimate quarterback. But he is still incomplete in his life. That he's still considering every year. He just can't just let it be. As everybody is saying now, just retire. Take your dignity and your legacy and go. It's good. It's good the way it is right now. But he just can't leave it. I know this because I know sports. And I'm a fan of Lance Armstrong's. 7 Tour de France victories. But the guy had to come back. Nobody else has 7, Lance. You're fine. You're in a place by yourself. But he felt the incompleteness of life. No matter how many things that you've had, that success, and you're at the top, these guys just couldn't leave it alone because they felt like they could do a little bit more. Because when your life is about achievements, when the value of your life is about what you have done, what you were able to do with it, and that's the main way in which you understand your value. Not that doing something with your life is a bad thing, but that's not the sermon right now. But when your life is measured in terms of what you have done, it will always, I believe, feel incomplete. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, a really good friend of mine, and he has a daughter that's in 10th grade. And I'm specifically not talking about Pastor Sam, but this is another friend I went to college with, and we were talking about father and daughter relationships, and he's saying, you know, how he's feeling all of these anxieties. And I found out during a prayer time, family prayer time, that she actually has a crush on somebody. You know, that's how I found out. And he's getting all anxious because he doesn't know, you know, what to do with this information, because it's like, it's prayer time, you know, so I can't just, there's something sacred about that. You know, I can't just kind of go off on that and say, so, this is what you said during your prayer. Because then, you know, he might possibly encourage her to be dishonest or be less vulnerable in her prayer time, right? And we're talking about just fatherhood. And I was telling him, he's like, yes, you know, Lucy is going to start kindergarten real soon, and I'm getting really anxious, you know, because she doesn't eat her lunch, and I'm not sure if she plays nice with all of her friends all of the time, and all of these things, and it just continues and continues and continues. And we were talking, and we realized, you know, there's no point, right? There is no place in our fatherhood, when we're fathers, where we say, oh, we're done. You think there will be. You think, oh, when they start walking, when they start talking, oh, I can't win. When they start changing, not changing their own diapers, when they start going to the bathroom on their own, these are the kind of the things that you think. Oh, we'll be okay. When they graduate from high school, when they graduate from college, when they get their first job, when they get married, when they have their kids. No, it just never stops. You never feel like you've done enough. I know this because my parents tell me, I never feel like I can just stop. And they still tell me, look before you cross the street. I'm in my 40s. Please, stop packing me lunch and cutting my hair. Okay, no. In so many ways, we're reminded that we are not finished. In so many ways, we're reminded that we're not finished. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? One way, I think, is, and I'll say, don't write this down because it's the wrong way, the first thing. One way, I think, is to come up with strategies to try to make sure that you have the last word and try to get the period down and try to make sure that everything has nice little knots at the end in terms of all of your relationships and important things in your life, you know? Get a will together, you know? Do that, do a video where you get a note, a mail to your wife or your spouse. I always think about doing that whenever I see movies that says, honey, if you're watching this video, that means I'm no longer with you guys, you know? But I thought about that because I'm going, you would have to do that like every 6 months, right? Because otherwise you'll get something that's like 10 years old, you know? And how stupid is that? You just can't control that, right? Because the most important things in life you just can't control. And that's why we feel like we can't, there's this incompleteness in our lives. But that is the endless path. That is the fruitless path. And that is what we learned in Ecclesiastes as a chasing after the wind. Meaningless, meaningless, vanity of vanities. It is all a chasing after the wind. Because as good as something is, our lives are utterly incomplete. We start, but we can't seem to control when we finish. We start, and even in the things that we think we can finish, we can't seem to finish. We could barely control what we eat and our diets and our time schedules and our priorities. We could barely control those things. If we do, the more important things are even harder than that. Paul says, and this is the second option, we live with the incompleteness of life, not by ever trying to make sure that we arrive somewhere, but by realizing and resting on the knowledge that it is God who began the good work in us, that God began my story. And certainly, God will finish my story. And you know, every single good story that I've ever read, every single good story I ever heard about, I watched in movies, there's always a dark point, right? Stories aren't good if it starts off good and have somebody's happy, and then they're happy, and then they're happy, and the end. That's no fun. There's always challenges. How is this person going to deal with obstacles and challenges? How are they going to rise to the challenge? Are they going to fall? Are they going to challenge to rise? Are they going to recover? What are they going to do with their failures? Stories are always about failures and the ways in which we haven't lived up to the challenge. And there's always a part. The best stories are always stories about redemption. Something that says, you know what? That dark point is not the worst point, but it's the turning point sometimes. And here is the question for us then. Here is the question for us, for all of us who are actually living these stories out. It is one thing to say that God is your creator. But Paul says this is an ongoing thing with God. So then, who do you believe is creating your life right now? Who do you believe is the master of your life writing process right now? At the end of the day, who is ultimately responsible for your value and how you feel about yourself? Is it you or is it God? And most of us would have to confess, it's me. If your understanding of your worth goes up and down based on the circumstances of your day or your week or whatever else, then there's a good chance that you actually believe that it is you and not God who is responsible for completing your story. Are you the master of your own making? or is it the master himself? Are you worth $45 or are you worth $200 million? When you go through difficult times, you need to live and trust that God is going to finish your story. Every movie, every story, every long journey worth calling a journey has its dark parts, has those moments of failure, has moments in which you just say, I can't do this. Every good story. The Bible tells us, yeah, absolutely, don't deny that. But during those times especially, trust. Trust that the one who began the story in you, the one who started this stuff with you, will make sure that you are a darn good story at the end. I want to just leave that there. And I want for us to just kind of bow our heads. And I just want to share with you guys really quickly just a couple of community practices. What does it mean for us then that we are a community living together, being formed by this story? And I just want to tell you straight out and for you guys to think about what it might mean for you. And I think for us to believe in this together is that we urge one another forward, knowing that we are not finished. And we don't let others assume that they are finished. We don't let others assume that they're fine when they where they are. We open up our lives for accountability with our failures, with our mistakes. And we urge one another forward when we find something, when we find someone stumbling over their own inadequacies. We tell them, this is hard. You're going through a dark part. This is a test of your faith. But you will make it, not because I say so, but because it is God who started the story in you. And I think another way in which this is a community practice is that we urge one another forward to develop patient strength. Patient strength. An active sort of waiting. The sort of waiting that develops our character, that grows in us. The kind of people who really live our timeline, our timing, our lives in the timing that is not of our own choosing, but in God's, and we accept that. And as a community, we become bolder, and we're able to risk. Because we don't have to be responsible anymore for our value. Things do not depend on our own cleverness anymore, but in our trust and our faith and our willingness to do whatever it takes to make that come alive in our lives. I think that will make us bolder, not lazier. And I think that will challenge us, all of us, to develop the kind of faith that we see expressed throughout the Bible, not the kind of faith that is timid and shy and produces more anxieties than relieves stress. Ultimately, nothing nothing that we do adds to our value, but takes away from our value. That means ultimately our lives can be lived in absolute freedom, free from fear. Free to truly live out our lives with boldness. May we be that sort of a church, Lord, that reminds one another of this truth. Blessed be your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.